Good morning. And happy Mother's Day. That's going to be the title of the message today, is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. We'll get that right out of the way up front. Can't ask me, honey. So, today's Mother's Day, and a lot of us, our moms have gone to be with the Lord, but it's good to remember. I mean, if it wasn't for Mom, we wouldn't be around. And I have fond, my mom's still alive. Yeah, and she's a real believer. So that's something I can really praise the Lord for. There's a lot of things we can remember about Mom, everyone. Some have good moms, some have bad moms. I was fortunate enough to have a good one. And I was telling a story when I was with our family last week. I just always put it this way, there's not coincidences when these things happen, although the world would say they're coincidences. And I said, believe it or not, when we were young, I was telling Bobby and Brittany and my wife, and she's heard the story before, and some here maybe have heard the story, but I said, we weren't very well off. And we grew up kind of in a country area, and believe it or not, my mom would take us sometimes for a meal that we would have at dinner, and she'd take us out into mountain streams to find watercress. Watercress. And we would go look for it, and we would harvest it and make a salad, and then she'd take us down into the valley areas, and we would hunt for crawdads, is what we call it. We'd make a salad of crawdads and watercress. Well, you know what? I was telling that story, and I bet you almost never see this. We're driving along on the road, and you know what? A big sign was up on the road. It said for sale, watercress. So I do have a good mother, but here's what I remember the most about her. She was a Christian, but really, my dad at the point wasn't a Christian. And anything that I learned about God at all in my youth, I learned from her. And still to this day, I learn things from my mom about the Lord, which is a wonderful thing. But let's read, we're going to go to John chapter 12 again, pick up kind of where we were before, and keeping in mind that the title of this message is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and let's read some verses first, beginning in John chapter 12, verse 37 through 46. And right off the bat, one of our key verses. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. And I'm going to stop right here. No, I'm not. You're going to let me go forward. So, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even amongst the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. And I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you truly, by your might, by your power, have brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, we are here in this earth, as already been said, and one of the prayers is such a privilege, and such a privilege to be in your house with your people. Lord, I'm sorry that I take that for granted sometimes, Lord, and I just pray that you would touch us. Lord, we can't hear, as been said, we can't hear unless we're open to hear, but we can't speak, Lord, without your help. So we need both help to speak and to hear. Lord, we know there's no science behind this except that you're with us. We take confidence in that. So, Lord, we ask you to open your word, and we ask you to soften our hearts and to keep us alive to you, Lord, in this dead world. So, Lord, touch us by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. So we talked about this on Friday night, kind of similar, but here in chapter 12 of verse 37, although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. And we can only imagine the hardness of heart of the rejection of the Lord Jesus. We had mentioned this on Friday, is that we know that there was these period of, how many years was it? Was it 700 was it they called the silent years? I'm blanking on the number. 400, thank you. 400 years, and not much of anything. No prophet at all until John the Baptist shows up on the scene. We know that John the Baptist testified of Jesus, but what does the Bible say about John the Baptist? No sign was performed through John. But through Jesus, he was the prophet, the priest, the king that Moses talked about, that all of Israel had hoped about, and that all of Israel, I believe, still is hoping for, though they do not know it. And it speaks of the hardness of the human heart, which is kind of the where I'm going with today's message. And because of their hard heart, they couldn't believe. Now, here's the thing. We believe in Jesus. It sounds simple, but, you know, that is something that we should be every single day thankful for. That I believe in Jesus. That you believe in Jesus, that so many that we know believe in Jesus, and many more, which we'll talk about, all over the world coming to Jesus, really in record numbers right now. It's amazing. John 6, some of these are familiar verses, so as we go through them, I pray that they dawn on us with new freshness. John chapter 6, verse 28 through 29. Says this. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." This is the work of God. This is even what we know it from the book of Ephesians, and we're not going to even go exactly to that verse. I hope you have it memorized. That even our faith is a gift from God. Even our faith is the work of God. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I draw all men to myself." What a wonderful privilege it is to be Christians, to be called by that name. It's something to rejoice for. Well, let's look what Jesus says about it again in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Luke 10, I believe I have it right. Let's read Luke. It says this, "Behold, I'll give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." He could have just stopped there, but listen to this. Don't you love the Lord and what he says? Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this. In fact, this isn't the big deal. Here's the big deal. I'm going to make it real clear to you. Don't you like that Jesus makes certain things really clear to us? Isn't that a wonderful thing in a confusing earth where everything is so darn perplexing? But certain things that we can hold on to, he makes super clear. And that's this nevertheless. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Well, that's pretty amazing. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And can we add forever? This is a forever thing, man. It doesn't get any better than this. It just doesn't get any better. And the arm of the Lord has been revealed to us, his children. I just hope that sinks in a little bit. And it's not, and we know this, but we need to say it over and over again. That's why we need to celebrate the Lord's table. And we did. I thought we had quite a celebration today. Romans 4:5, again, another verse I think every Christian should have memorized, says this: God has justified the ungodly. There's the basis of it. He's justified it by what he has done. All of that said, we're moving in. And this is a little bit difficult of a subject. It kind of hit me between the eyes. I think it'll hit every believer between the eyes, because if we're honest Christians, we have to deal with this issue we're going to talk about today. And I've come to know one thing about you guys, for the most part, you're honest Christians. We don't try to hide things and pretend things that there's something they're not, for the most part. We all do that to some extent. But let's go back to the book of John, chapter 12, 38 through 40. Then the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke: Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, and I should heal them. Now, in context of the Word of God, this is talking about in John chapter 12 about people, the unsaved, people that could not believe. In spite of all the things Jesus was doing, in spite of him being the true prophet that Moses prophesied about, in spite of all the prophecies that he's fulfilled in their midst, in spite of the biggest miracle, I mean, all these miracles he did, but we know the biggest miracle we have with us right now is the Word of God. No man spoke like that man, like the Roman centurion said. But they were blind of heart. And God somehow was involved in this. That's a strange mystery. But in Isaiah, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6. And I have a lot of verses marked here. I don't know how many we're going to get through them, so we'll try to move kind of quickly. But Isaiah chapter 6, we'll read it again how it's put just there, which is very similar. In verse 9 of chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah, keep your finger in John, says this: And he said, go tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand, keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Here's the mystery again. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes. But don't you love the lest? Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. So here's the issue. In the book of John, I believe it's talking to the unbeliever. I believe as far as the type goes in Isaiah, it's talking to God's people. This is a universal problem, I believe. If you look at the entire context of the Bible, a hard heart. It's a danger for the believer and the unbeliever. Here, may I say, maybe is the greatest danger to the Christian life. Because we don't see it for what it really is. And what is maybe the biggest picture of the unbeliever and a person who hardened his heart in the Bible? Who would that person be in the Old Testament? Pharaoh, right? And some would say that's unfair because God said, what? I will harden his heart. But I want to look at that a little more carefully because what I want to make a point of today is there's free will involved in these choices, even with Pharaoh. And God makes this clear in the scripture. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 7. We're briefly going to go through the first five plagues. No laughs. We're just going to read what Pharaoh's response was to the plagues. So chapter 7, verse 13 says this, "And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said." This is when Aaron's rod swallowed up the other rods. And then came the plague of the blood in chapter 7, verse 22. Let's look at Pharaoh's response. "Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said." And go to chapter 8, verse 15. And this is the frogs. "And when Pharaoh saw that there was relief," you see, there was relief to the problem, "he hardened his heart and he did not heed them as the Lord had said." And again, then in chapter 8, verse 19, then it says this, and this is the plague of the lice. "But Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said." And then we go to chapter 8, verse 31 in the plague of the flies. "The fifth plague, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from the people, and not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go." Don't you think it's amazing that out of all 10 of these plagues, that every one of them kind of finishes up with the hardness of Pharaoh's heart? I think God could be saying something to us. And what's Pharaoh doing? Chapter 9, verse 12. "But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses." Okay, so there it is. And we see this phrase repeated again in the next basically, you can go through for yourself, you little brains, you, and find out that basically now it transitions into now the Lord hardened his heart. So there's free will involved. And how did he harden his heart as an unbeliever? The same way that they did in the book of John. They saw God's signs. They saw God's miracles. They saw the power of God, and he rejected it. But what about the believer? I guess the question is, do we have to be on guard? And we've already answered that. But against a hard heart. Let's look at Mark. Look at the disciples. Let's say Mark chapter 16. Now, I want us to put this in context. We put it in context of the unbeliever. Let's put it in context of the believer. Mark 16, verses 12 through 14. You guys are going to be there a bit quicker than me. Okay. It says this: after that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went in the country. That's the two on the road to Emmaus. And they went and told it to the disciples, to the rest, and they did not believe them either. Now, here's an interesting part, and I believe this is Peter's testimony. Peter had the rebuking sting of the Lord, speaking some hard things to us, which I think we can all say we do too. The Lord speaks to us in such a way. But he is the only one, I believe, who recorded this in the Gospels. Now, listen to what the Lord basically did when he came back. He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. Now listen to something. We don't realize this, but this is a warning to us. Hardness of heart. We love Jesus, and we say we love Jesus, but if we allow our heart... Now this is hard for me to say, and we're going to get into this personally. When things go bad, it's hard. Because we like to be like a turtle who's getting attacked by some creature. We like to retreat into our shells as things go bad. But a hard heart leads to unbelief and departing from God. This is what the scripture says, and we're going to look at. But this isn't the first time the disciples were rebuked for a hard heart and for unbelief. Let's go to Mark chapter 8. I think it's interesting that both of these are in Mark. John Mark's gospel, probably through the mouth of Peter. Mark 8, 17 through 18. And this is about the bread. Let's read 15 for context too. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned amongst themselves, "Is it because we have no bread?" But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand?" Now look what Jesus is tying together. "Is it because your heart is still hard? Having eyes," now look at that. Who is he quoting now? He's quoting Isaiah, right where we are today in John 12. "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" Let's go to Hebrews. Again, I said these are familiar verses. God help us as we go through these in kind of context to John chapter 12. Beginning in verse 7, there of chapter 3, did I say that? I'm sorry. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the trial, in the day of trial in the wilderness." There it is right there. Here's the natural thing. What we do, come the turtle, we naturally insulate, we develop attitudes and perspectives, and I'm talking about myself more than anybody else here. I just know this is the human condition, believer and unbeliever. We tend to harden our hearts. And you know one of the ways it gets done? Well, I didn't have a good mother. I didn't have a good father and an upbringing. We lose compassion towards one another. We lose perspective. We're not tender-hearted. See, in the day of trial, why are these days of trial, it seems, so many in the lives of, can I call it, serious Christians? I don't even like to put it that way. Because there's Christians and there's non-Christians. But you know what I mean? People that want to get down to business with God, want to follow him, want to return to him, as we're saying in perspective. There's a lot of trial. There's a lot of problems of life. There's a lot of riddles. There's a lot of things that don't make a lot of sense. But what God's telling us to do And he's saying to every believer, and I really say, I believe he's saying this to unbeliever. An unbeliever with a soft heart, you know, I believe that leads them right to Jesus. There's no other way. There's no way to keep your heart soft unless you're coming to God. That's what I believe. So there it is. It's a matter, I believe, of the will, too. It's a free will choice. See, God's not going to force himself on us. Isn't that interesting? God, by the Holy Spirit, and it's the work of God, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. But when it comes to these issues of hardening our hearts and how we respond to him, if we continue to have faith in him in the spite of the most horrific circumstances, that is a free will choice. And could it even be that we're tried under this? I don't know how God works. I just say I still don't get it, a lot of it. But you know what the children of Israel did when they were tried in the wilderness? Remember what they said? Well, all this is happening in my life, and it really doesn't make any sense. This isn't why I came out of Egypt and into light. I heard about the promised land and milk and honey. God must be allowing all this to happen to us, not because he loves us, because he hates us. That's what they said. You can go back and look for yourself. There's the evil heart of unbelief. They departed from the living God. They harden their heart because of the circumstances of life. Now let's continue in Hebrews where we are. Where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. But here it is again, and this is the word which shows he's talking to believers. He says, beware, brethren, lest be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So there it is. Nobody sets out and say, I'm going to harden my heart so I can depart from God. Do we? I don't think anybody says that. But we should know. We should be aware. The scripture is making it clear. This is the result in that what happens when we do this. It's a natural effect in the spiritual life. And it leads to unbelief and departing from God. And there's also something else, of course. Hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Now, do you really think any of us goes out and says, as a Christian, and we've all had seasons of sin, I will say, is my guess, of one sort or another, if we're honest. And sin can be an attitude. Sometimes those are the worst. But do we ever really say, oh, well, I'm going to sin so that my heart can be hard? But we need to be aware that that's what happens. It's, again, free will choice in the Christian life, a lot of these things. Remember, they are. God doesn't force himself on us. But we have to be looking out for something. And let's look at let's go back to the book of John. John chapter 12, and it says this. In verse 40, it says that lest they should see with your eyes, and lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn and heal them. Now, Tom, we have a little prayer meeting in Pasadena. Very small. Wish it was a little bigger. But Tom opened, I believe, out of Psalm 126 last prayer meeting on Tuesday. And it's about, in essence, it's about the people of God returning him. Now, here's the amazing thing, and we had a little bit of fellowship about this. You know what a good part of the entire Bible was about? God trying to get his people to return to him. Think of that. Think of that. We went through the book of Judges. You go through the book of Kings. You go through all these books of the Bible. This is a constant theme all the way through. But you know what? Again, God doesn't force himself on us. But here's our right, in our right mind response. Can we put it that way? That's just returning to God. We know that returning talks about a repentance. It does. And we know the Bible says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And basically, I think for us, it's willing to say, or should I say for me, I can't live life without you, God. I'm tired of doing it my own way. It just doesn't work. It's kind of giving up on yourself and saying, really, it's his way. It's not our way. And he wants that in a free will way. But look at what he does. What's his response whenever anybody, believer, I believe, and unbeliever, does this? God heals them. It's amazing. God does the healing, not us. Now, what's an antidote? For you, those of you who know what antidote is, right? It is a medicine taken to counteract poison. And the children of Israel, remember, as they were bitten in the desert, they were told to look upon the bronze serpent, and they would live. And that's the picture of Christ dying for us. And that's the picture of us returning to him. It's the picture of redemption. But God does the healing. In this whole section, look what it says in the book of John here, verse 41. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. And for time's sake, I'm not going to even go back there. But do you remember what happened? Isaiah, when he saw God, what did he say? Woe is me, a man of unclean lips, a sinful man. I can't be here. And not only that, all my friends can't be here either because they're all like me. But what happened? The angel took the coal from the altar, which is the picture of Christ again and his sacrifice. He touched his lips with it. And he says, your iniquity has been taken away. This is something we have to, I know we do it, but we have to remind ourselves of it over and over and over again, especially as our heart naturally wants to get hard, which I believe that's a response in life to many different issues. Let's move on to verse 42, because I do want to finish this through verse 46. Nevertheless, even amongst the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Now, the two most prominent ones we can think of right away are Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. There was a time that this applied to them, but you know what? There was a time when Jesus died, and they said, now is the time I have to confess the Lord Jesus. I can't sit in the shadows anymore. I can't not tell people that I'm not a believer in Jesus. My whole life was based upon this person, and I kept quiet about it. Now, as I was preparing for this study, you can't believe it again, this stuff happens. And this section I was reading in particular, I came across a sister who said she was having repeatedly a group of people over to their home, over and over and over again. You know what she told me? She says, we have them over to our house and we want them to feel comfortable. But we don't talk about Jesus. We don't mention him. We don't judge them. We just love them. Now, that sounds nice. And it sounds good, but it's wrong. That's scripturally wrong. Now listen, nobody's going to say we shouldn't be a testimony. Some of us can be scared of giving testimony to Jesus because the way we're living our lives, that ought not to be. But let's look quickly, and I'm going to read this. You can write it down. But I'm going to put it this way, because it's in context of this chapter. The confession of the Lord Jesus is important to keeping a tender heart and in the increase of our faith in him. This is what Matthew 10:32 says. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father in heaven. Now look, I know we read these things sometimes and we just go, oh yeah, okay, whatever. But you know what? This is the promise of the Word of God. This really happens. I don't know how I can say it. I don't know if I can scream it. This happens when we talk about Jesus. We're getting heavenly help from God, not just God the Son, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit inside of us. And of course, we want to be Spirit-led in this. We don't want to be obnoxious in this. And we want to do this from the love of Christ. Of course, there's nothing that we're going to say about that. But what we are going to say is that sometimes we love our life just a little too much. That's why we don't confess. Luke 12:8 says this, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. So it's pretty cool. If you think, we got to believe this, guys. This is power. This is like supercharging. This is real stuff. This is, you know, like in Ghostbusters, this is real Old Testament stuff. Now, this is New Testament life. This is life in Christ. He puts this in us. This is power. Confession is an important part of the Christian life. All right, moving on. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. It's both. And we know actually all three now in the new covenant. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. Now who sees Jesus? They saw him there physically with their eyes. Here's a miracle. We see Jesus with our spiritual eyes. And there's nothing like him. I can tell you that. When he's near to us, there's nobody like Jesus. We know this to be a fact of life. Praise God. Now here's the joy and why we need to return. Now I want to talk about returning again to Jesus and why we need to. It needs to be a daily process. I think sometimes I've been slack in this, as the scripture is saying here, thinking that it's not. No, my heart's not right in a lot of different ways. And this is why I'm going to skip to our last verse. And I'm just going to highlight one section. Verse 46 says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not walk in darkness. Should not abide in darkness. Now, I don't know if anyone has seen. I recommend it, at least. Jan, I saw it. It's called I Can Only Imagine. Has anyone seen it? Here? Yeah, a couple. Okay. Mona and Mark have seen it in the back. Okay. Terry, you've seen it. All right, I liked it. It was a good movie. It was a Christian movie. Let me tell you a little fact about it to begin with. It's about this song that's written called Can I Only Imagine? It was made for $7 million, low-budget film. And so far, and it's still making money, it's made $45 million in perspective. It's made a lot of money. But the premise was of this movie, this young man who's a songwriter, singer, I guess who's not so young right now. But the premise of the movie was this. His dad was a monster. His dad beat up him as a young boy. His dad beat up his mother physically. And he couldn't get over it. And he couldn't really sing how he was supposed to sing until he did get over it. Now he got over it. Because he saw the monster become a child of God. And God gave him a new heart. See, the son, though he was already a Christian, had a hard heart towards his father. And yet, every man, can I put it this way, that we should not abide in darkness? Every man in his best state naturally is a monster. Is every bit as bad as somebody that beats up their child. Now that sounds crazy, and I know there's not many unbelievers here because people will probably rebel against what I'm saying if you're an unbeliever. And of course you want to do what the right thing is. But in a natural sense, every man is a beast. And the problem is I don't think that we really believe that, some of us. I've come to believe that in my old age. I have to tell you, I didn't believe this in my early Christian life. I just didn't. I thought I could get by well enough on my own. But you see it. You know, I have to talk about my grandchildren, how much I love them, how wonderful they are, and all this, that, and the other. But they're also monsters. They are. And it doesn't take long to see it and how it comes out. Easter after Easter, we do that. Don't throw eggs at me. We have Easter egg hunt. I'm blaming it on my wife. But it's fun. And so my little grandson comes, and he's pretty darn competitive, like crazy competitive. And he comes before the Easter egg hunt starting. He comes in and he goes, sips to the lip, he goes, "Unless I win this thing, I'm just going to sit on the couch." See, by nature, we're like that, though. We have no option. We're children. This is a hard word. By nature now, we're children of darkness. But we've come into his marvelous light. This should be seen as a radical, I believe that it's the work of the Holy Spirit to show us how radical light is and how radical darkness is. That it's from the east to the west. There's nothing in between. This is kind of interesting. I don't get it really, but this is what God is doing in our lives. And here it comes again. It's a choice. You see, Jesus is saying that we should not abide in darkness. The word of God that we've gone through today says we shouldn't harden our hearts. We should remain tenderhearted. The book of Ephesians says, let's turn there, and these will be our last verses. Ephesians chapter 4. Oh boy, if I can find it. Galatians. There's the song coming back. Karen used to teach the kids in Sunday school. I use it still for the books of the Bible. Ephesians 4, chapter 22 through 24. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness. And turn over to Colossians, just another couple of books, chapter 3. verses 8 through 17. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, so forth. Therefore, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, there it is, tender mercies. Can we say, in context of today, tenderheartedness towards one another? Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with another, and forgiving one another. Anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also must you do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called to be one body, and be thankful. And let the word of God dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So there it is again. It's a choice to put off now. Here's the thing. The radical darkness we are by nature. And it's good to know we're sinners. I think the Holy Spirit convicts us beyond any shadow of doubt that we're sinners. But the Holy Spirit also tells us we're children of God. And we are his beloved based on him and him alone. These are two facts of life. But now we have the ability in Christ to put off and put on. And it's interesting in this section, you can read them again on your own. There's two put-offs and five put-ons. I'm considering the let's be put on. Pretty amazing. And here's the thing. God doesn't tell us to do something which is impossible to do. Okay? We should take heart in this. But what I will say is impossible for the natural man of darkness to put on Christ. We can't have it both ways. We have to put on him and put off the other, as the Word of God says. So, and just quickly, I'm not going to review because we don't have time. But I will, now let me just say the major points here, is that in returning to God, it's a free will thing to do. It's something we need to do every day. And in returning, God does the healing. But God's always about that in our lives, in the believer's life. He's all about us returning to him all the time. We have a lot to learn from him. It'll go on forever. But he's also about this. We should take heart. He's about this in the life of the unbeliever. He's doing this. He's speaking to Pharaoh. He's speaking to the person before we even speak to them. You see, and we are his beloved children, as we said before. And in context of John chapter 12, we've been touched. Every one of us who believes in Jesus, we've been touched with that coal from the altar. And our iniquity has been taken away. That should give us great confidence. We shouldn't lose heart in this. This is what took our iniquity away. Him alone. But here's something I think maybe some of us need to take to heart. Confession. A verbal confession of the Lord Jesus is very important. You know, around the world today, they say right now, today, more Christians are losing their lives every single day than ever before in history. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I've read this in multiple spots. You know what they're losing their lives for? Because they won't deny the Lord Jesus. They're telling them, you need to deny Jesus or you're going to die. Isn't that interesting how important it is still 2,000 years later, the person of Jesus? And this idea of putting off darkness is also a free will offering to the Lord and putting on the light of Christ, walking in His light. It's something that He gives. I like what Ed Miller says at the conference, and I hope everyone's signing up for the conference. There's the pitch. But Ed says only Jesus can walk the Christian life. So when we're walking and we're putting on Christ, it's Him that's doing it. It's Him that's doing the enabling. And here's the thing, back to this song. You know, in the trials of life, as it says in the book of Hebrews, in that day of trial, which we've all gone through, many of us in this room going through great trials right now, we know the end game. And if you know what... made this song famous, I believe, it's from what I've heard, it's the all-time grossing Christian song ever now. This one I can only imagine. And what it is this person imagining what it's going to be like when we see Jesus face to face. That's what it is. And what it's going to be like. And I don't think anybody knows. It's going to be far better than we ever could imagine. Okay, thanks, guys. Okay.